The reading today is from the book of Proverbs, in God's holy book. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Proverbs 14, verses 6 through 9. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor.
It's certainly good to see you here this morning. We have several visitors in our audience, and we appreciate your presence very much. I want to apologize to Duke and Ruth for not getting to their 60th wedding anniversary dinner yesterday. I know that's a great milestone, and like Dave, I'll probably never make it. But yesterday was an especially bad day for me. Sugar diabetes really gave me a rough time. I think really between the endocrinologist who keeps me sticking my fingers every 2 hours and injecting insulin and the cardiologist who's sending the rate of my heartbeat to California by this machine that I'm wearing, that I'm about to become a crazyologist. These things are hard to keep up with, or at least they are for me. However, I did send my best ambassador to that state dinner last night, Shirley. She's been my best ambassador for 51 years now, and I don't know whether I'll make it to 60 or not, Dave, but I think I'm going to fight for it. Whether I'll make it or not will be another matter. This morning I want to begin a discussion with you of the subject of scoffing at sin. There's not a great deal of difference between scoffing at something and mocking it. As a matter of fact, when we begin defining terms, we find that these two words are synonymous. Because scoffing is defined as deriding, mocking, taking lightly, or poking fun at someone or something. So we have all been scoffed at one time or another in our lives, haven't we? The basis for our lesson today is the passage of Scripture that Brother Richard read for us a few moments ago from the 14th chapter of the tremendous book of Proverbs at verse 9, in which the great wise man Solomon wrote, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor," or grace, if you choose to use that word. In our study today, God willing, we're going to approach the subject from the standpoint of taking sin lightly or not considering it a serious thing. And as we do that, we're going to look at sin being the subject of laughter rather than mourning in the society in which we live today. And secondly, that sin is first tolerated, then defended, and then engaged in. We want to look also at the fact that sin hardens the heart beyond repentance. The Bible teaches us that. And so, beginning, we must point out first that sin is reality. You know, we hear lots of jokes at this time of the year because of the upcoming holiday, this coming Thursday. Incidentally, be very, very careful on the road if you're traveling. More people will die in automobile accidents this week than died last month in America. many will result from someone being incapacitated as a driver. But sin is a reality. It's all around us. As a matter of fact, it is so much around us that we cannot really deny its existence, though we often ignore it. But the existence of sin cannot be denied by any intelligent, Bible-believing person. Hardly a day goes by when we do not learn of some mass murderer, some rapist or child abuser, drug dealer, who murders another drug dealer, and innocent bystanders, and so on and so forth. I picked up the paper this past week, and read the shocking story of a mother who had sexually abused her own daughter and permitted her boyfriend to do so. Matter of fact, urged him to do so. And she got 235 years in the penitentiary. And my question was, why not the hangman's noose? You know? Oh, you say, preacher, you're hard-hearted. No, I'm not. But some mothers are. We hear of spouse abuse, abuse of the elderly and the infirm, people dying in accidents caused by drunken drivers. And we could go on and on and on and on. It's so much in our newspapers these days that we do have a tendency to ignore it. Regarding his own personal sins, David, the great monarch of Israel, said to God, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me," in Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3. Now, the specific sin of which he was speaking here was the sin or the sins that he committed with regard to Bathsheba, the illicit sexual relationship and the murder of her husband. It was always before him. What was he saying? David was saying, I can't forget it. God may have forgotten it. God may have forgiven it, but I can't forget it. And our sins, our own sins, and those of our society should ever be before us. We ought to be aware of them. We need to take sin seriously. Sin separates us from God. From Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Iniquities is another word for sins. "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, what Isaiah is saying to the nation of Israel is this. He's saying you're calling out to God in prayer, but God's not listening to you. And the reason he isn't listening to you is because there is a barrier of sin between you and God. You're separated. You're in two different worlds, if you please. And his problem is not his hearing. His problem is your sin, and he won't listen if you're going to call upon him and remain as sinful as you are. This was a tragic condition for ancient Israel, and it's equally tragic today as well. But sin also deceives. We need to be aware of that. The Hebrews writer declared, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhorted one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, I'm fully aware of the fact that the Hebrews writer in this passage of Scripture is talking about a particular sin. But what is true of a particular sin, the one he's talking about, is true of all sin. The word deceive here comes from the Greek word apate, and it means that which deludes or tricks one mentally. It makes things appear what they're not and not appear what they are. But sin also sears the conscience. And this probably is its gravest danger so far as we're concerned. We will define, for the purpose of this lesson today, the conscience as the inner voice educated by our parents, our environment, and we hope by the Bible. But it can be deadened. It can get to the place that it won't hurt anymore. It won't talk to you anymore. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 of those false teachers who were bringing destruction and division in the church of his time. And he said, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving," there's that word again, "spirits and doctrines of devils," or demons, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences," thank you, Dave, "having their own conscience," rather, "seared with a hot iron," or "as with a hot iron," the King James translation says. And so, sin deadens the conscience. Sin also pays wages. Death, both spiritual and physical. Thanatos, the separation of the soul and body from which life on earth is ended, or by which it's ended, with the implied idea of a future misery in hell. So says Thayer, the meaning of this word is. Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ," or through Jesus Christ, "our Lord." So with this background now, let's note that sin in our society is a subject of laughter rather than mourning. In the television age, we have all manner of evil subject to comedy. And sometimes the language that the comedians and comedians use is so foul that you can't stand to listen to the joke. With the most ribald, vulgar, and shocking so-called language, so-called comedians and comedians attempt to make us laugh at sin. I watched about 40 seconds of Ellen DeGeneres' comedy routine the other night, and I decided they ought to change her name from DeGeneres to just plain Degenerate. That was the most foul-mouthed woman I ever heard in my life. And before my electronic clicker could click onto something else, she had offended me no less than 6 times by the kind of language that a drunken sailor wouldn't use. It's shameful. It's disgusting. It's discouraging. And there isn't anything remotely funny about it. They often satirize people like you and me who are offended by sin. They call us goody two-shoes. They call us phobics of this and that and the other. You know. We're put down. We're regularly reflected upon because we're not in step with the world, thank God. They speak lightly of sin and its consequences. They make fun of going to hell, as if that were something humorous. In addition, sin is often defended and tolerated and urged by these same people and the same programs. And so as it was in the days of the great Jeremiah the prophet, so it is today in our nation. The prophet had Baruch, his stenographer, write, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination?" He's talking about the nation of Judah now. "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination?" Abomination is a sin that's so bad it makes you sick. His answer is, no, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." As one of the teachers of the West Virginia School of Preaching, I enjoy teasing my students from time to time. And I heard one of them the other day in one of my Bible classes asking another one about a certain young lady that he'd seen here in services the Lord's Day before. And I called his name and said, "His eye never misses a pretty girl." and he blushed. What a compliment that was to him. He blushed. Most Americans can't be embarrassed by anything anymore. Alexander Pope expressed a great truth, though he was not inspired, when he wrote these words. Vice, which is another word for sin, is a monster of such heinous mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Several years ago, I was in a class at Fairmont State University, working on a degree in psychology. And one of our professors was a pretty knowledgeable man about human behavior. And one day, one of the students in the class raised his hand and he said, "Dr. So-and-so, is it wrong to be a homosexual?" And Dr. So-and-so replied, "Different strokes for different folks," and just shrugged his shoulders and went on with his lecture. Well, vice is a monster of such heinous mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with its face or her face, we first endure. That's what we did a few years ago with homosexuality, wasn't it? Then we pity. Why shouldn't they have the same rights as everybody else when it comes to insurance and Social Security and so on and so forth? Then we embrace it. We now have two states in our nation where it is legal for men to marry men and women to marry women. Though this language is uninspired, Pope certainly knew the process by which sin is accepted by a society. Even so-called Christians are accepting it faster than we know. As a matter of fact, one of the universities that used to be claimed to be associated with Churches of Christ in general recently announced that they would no longer expel students for practicing homosexuality on the campus because that was a violation of their personal human rights. Sin can harden our hearts beyond repentance. We can get to the place in life that we will not have the ability to repent. You say, "How do you know that, preacher?" Because Paul talked about some people who had done just that. The eloquent author of the book of Hebrews wrote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now he's talking about people who have once been Christians and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, if they give it up, if they walk out on it, if they quit believing in Christ, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. Do you know what impossible means? It means it can't be done. Since they crucify again to them for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And what's said of the sin of walking out on Christ can be said of most others as well. Though the author in this passage spoke of a specific sin, leaving Christ and going back to the law of Moses, by extension, this principle is true of any sin, for a Christian particularly, because sin deadens the conscience. Remember, just a few moments ago, we read and we'll read again from 1 Timothy 4:2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron." If the teacher's conscience is seared, what will he do to the consciences of his students? Think about it, friends. I urge you. In the early stages, we may laugh at sin, especially if it's one we're committing, but we'll be miserable inside. However, with the passing of time, the conscience sears and allows us to do as did the people in the days of whom Isaiah wrote, when he wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What's Isaiah saying here? He's saying a curse will come upon those who call sin righteousness, who call righteousness sin, who put sin as light, intelligent, the thing to do, and light, intelligence, righteousness for darkness. That's what people do when they make fun of us, because we won't run to their same excess of riot. They call righteousness darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we end up totally changing our perception of sin. But it is not God that changes, just our perceptions. In reality, sin is here, and still what it's always been, evil. God's perception of sin is that it still offends his holy and perfect nature. It will not keep God from loving the sinner, but it will keep the sinner from being saved with God in heaven. I don't know about you, but to me that's a serious matter. The only thing that changes, that really changes, is our desire and ability to repent of our vice. Because of the enormity and the power of sin, it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die the most horrible death known to man, death by crucifixion. No sacrifice but the Son of God could or can atone for sin. That's the only one. He came to the earth and he lived perfectly without sin. The writer of Hebrews declared, "He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Then he died as if he were guilty of all the sins in the world. And he did that for us. In light of sin's destructive power and the death of God's Son to have it forgiven, we beg you this morning to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent sincerely of all sin with which you have offended the holiness of God, to confess the glorious and perfect name of Jesus Christ, and to be baptized or immersed into his death for the remission, the forgiveness, the taking away of, the blotting out of, the removal of all sin and the guilt of it from your life. It's God's plan. It works. Then you live a faithful and righteous life for him, never forgetting what he did for you on that cross, when long, long ago he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This cry will never be repeated in time or eternity, friends. He sacrificed himself once for all. He waits for you to give yourself to him as he gave himself for you on that cross. If you've strayed, my Christian brother or sister, faltered or fallen away from Christ, we beg you as well to allow this lesson to rekindle the fire of faith and faithfulness in your heart, so that you will come to repent of all sin in your life, to confess or admit all public sin that stands between you and the Father, and to pray with us for the forgiveness of those sins. Now here is the real beautiful spot. God is eager to do that. God wants a sinner's sins to be washed away in the blood of Jesus. God wants a saint's sins to be forgiven and the saint once more cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so, we beg you to come, to become a Christian or to be restored to Christ. Regardless of your spiritual condition, your faithful and wholehearted obedience to Christ will allow God to forgive you of your sin, to reconcile you to himself. You'll become his friend again. He will become your father. You will become his faithful child, totally forgiven of every sin. I just can't emphasize that enough. You'll be added to his church and put on the path to heaven. And so we ask you, will you not respond to him now? Just now, as we stand together and as we sing.
Is a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come, 'tis for you and me, thirsty souls?